9 through 12 is our verses for our sermon time. The Bible says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Father, we give you praise that you're so kind to us and have showed us your deep love for us by sending us Jesus. And it's because of Jesus, Lord, that's why we're here today. We should make no mistake about that. That's the reason we're in church any given day, is because we love you. And so, Father, as we worship you today, help us to be mindful that worship needs to extend just beyond these walls to every day of our life, that people may understand the joy we have in you because of eternal life. We love you, Jesus. We know you're coming soon. Help us to be faithful to that thought. And we pray it in your name. Amen.
Hey, good morning. We are going to go right to our singing with I Love You, Lord. We're going to sing this song twice today because it does serve, as Jeff said in his prayer, you know, as the backdrop for everything. We are here because we love him and we're going to let him know. And I know the sermon today is going to talk about some things like what we do with that love that we have for our Lord. So let's stand as we sing, I Love You, Lord. Sometimes we need some rest, and sometimes we just need to think about the basics of our faith. And this song for me is one that I think about when that is the case. My faith has found a resting place, and it says, we have believed, do enter into rest. So even when things are crazy, we can just think about the fact that all we have, if all we have is Jesus, that is enough.
I need no other argument, I need no other plea.
another song that's good to keep tucked away is The Solid Rock. And it says, other foundation can do no man lay than Jesus Christ. There's lots and lots of stuff in the world that would tell us different, but we need to hold fast to the truth and make our actions be in line with our Lord. Was used twice in that song, and we're going to talk about a lot of hope in this in the sermon this morning. May we always have hope in our Lord. As now as we go to our time of communion, we're going to go back to loving on our Lord and coming into communion with Him. So let's stand as we sing. For communion.
Good morning. Now I can remember it like it was yesterday. If anybody's seen the movie Inside Out, this is what you would call a core memory. I can remember sitting at my desk and seeing my teacher, Miss Daly, walk in, and she had a face of worry on, or a worried face. That class there was, we watched, and she was just frantic. She just said, continue doing your homework. She left the room. She went across the hall to another teacher's room, Ms. Hewlett, and they were talking between one and fourth, and she came back in the room. She was trying to stay calm. She said, "Children, let's go see Miss Hewlett's room." So we went in there, and we were sitting there, and we were talking. We didn't know what was going on, and then for some odd reason, Miss Daly's TV wouldn't work, but Miss Hewlett's TV was on, and it was broadcasting the 9/11 attacks. And just in my little small town, I could see the fear, not only for each other or the children or anything like that, just for the people that was happening in New York. But I saw something else too, as I sat there not knowing what was going on until later on. I saw men and women running into a building. I did a little more research on this, and the total death count was 2,997 people. Of those people, 411 were EMS, firefighters, EMTs, cops. They were fighting a losing battle, and they did not hesitate to go in. They knew the definition of sacrifice. In Hebrews 13:15-16, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." I could go on a tangent here and talk about the Webster's definition of sacrifice, but I think it comes down to one word. And that one word is highlighted in 1 John 15:17. And it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." I'm sure some of these EMS people knew the workers in the buildings, knew everybody like that. They couldn't have, or they may not have. I don't know. I mean, New York's big. But that didn't stop them from showing their love by going in and sacrificing what they could. Now let us come back and think about this. Jesus sacrificed his life because he loves us. And just as those 400-some EMTs ran into the building and some later died due to causes of the building, I'm sure they loved who they were serving as well. So if I can leave you guys with something, look at your brothers and sisters as you remember the people we lost today and think of the true, the original sacrifice and what it meant, love. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. We truly cannot understand the gift you've given us by loving us. We thank you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you.
us this offering, and we know you're put it through your sword. In your son's name, amen.
And persecution that is about to crash onto the church. We have been conditioned not to expect persecution. It's because I know how dangerous, how difficult persecution can be, that I have such a sense of urgency for the United States. I'm focusing on preparation of the heart to be faithful till the end.
Is the day that marks, we're going to be looking at this session called Prepare to Stand. It's a six-video session. The studies are in the back, back here in the back table if you want one. If you're not going to make it today, I encourage you to grab a study. If you want a study, I'll print one off for you. And so in lieu of our closing song, we're going to have a closing prayer today. Then we're going to go right into our first video session for Prepare to Stand. Now, someone may ask the question, how come you would do that? Go to the first image, Austin, of the sermon, if you don't mind. What would be the reason that we would do that? I just started reading a book in regard to how countries have steadily, slowly turned against Christianity. And as you look at America, we are in that path. We are in that path where America is turning away from our Christian faith. And if you have any thought towards watching the news, it doesn't matter which news source you get it from, you're going to see that America is turning away from God. And as America turns away from God, what's going to happen to us Christians? We're going to be persecuted, okay? And as a matter of fact, in today's lesson, we're going to see how five ways that persecution on some level comes to countries where Christians are, and we're going to pick out those five ways that's happening right now in America, and you're going to be able to see that. And so right after, our closing prayer time, we're going to have a thought towards moving right into playing the video for our Sunday school time. I just want to encourage you to stick around, at least for the first video, see if you would have a desire to be a part of that study, because I really think it's a valuable study. Because here's why. You notice what he said there at the end of his introduction. He says, you want to be faithful how long? Faithful for how long? Till the end. Well, when's the end coming? When Jesus comes back, and do you know when that is? Do you know what it's going to be like before Jesus comes back? I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know I want to be faithful. And so I just really want to encourage you to be thoughtful as when times come, are you going to be faithful to Jesus, even when it's tough? Now, the second thing this helps us do, and I don't want you to miss this. Rick and Jim were working on it before church started, but there's going to be a sign out front here labeled Dropbox. Labeled Dropbox. And there's a group of people a few weeks back who got connected with the same thought. Clint elaborated on this last week some, which is we believe that times are such that people have got to know Jesus. Because guess what the world will have people do? Forget Jesus, not follow Jesus, don't even think he's valuable. And so we're wanting to connect with people as a church to draw them into relationship of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the way you do that is you try to reach out to people and ask what their needs are. And so you're going to see more information about the Dropbox come out, but primarily what the Dropbox is doing, we're going to ask people in a very public way to leave their needs with us, and we're going to do the best we can to try to address their needs. Because ultimately, who can meet with all needs? Jesus is the one who can ultimately meet all needs, and that's our goal, is for that. So we want to be faithful to the end, and then we want to be faithful to encourage other people to follow who? To follow Jesus Christ. So let's take a few moments, if you don't mind, and let's just be thoughtful of who Jesus is to us this morning.
Father, we love you and we give you praise for Jesus and how kind he is to us, to come to us, to live with us, to die for us, and to be resurrected to a place to be with us forever. And so, Jesus, help us to live a life that pleases you. Help us to live in repentance every single day, Lord, so that we can be faithful every day of our lives to the end in which we get to see you. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Romans 12 with me today, Romans 12. Austin, if you're keeping track back there, every time you see a number, that's when you're clicking, okay? Austin and Rick are like two boys in elementary class back there. You got to watch them. I think Sydney's been doing that for me already. It's happened numerous times, and if you have been a parent at Christmas time, birthday time, or maybe even Easter time, Resurrection Sunday time, it's happened, and I can recall it very vividly, maybe not the specific instance, but at least wise the context of it. Has this happened to you before, in which you give your child a gift, and they open up the gift, and they set the contents of the gift aside, and then they do what? Play at the box. It's like, what are you thinking? You know, I mean, you probably spent however long trying to figure that out or order offline or whatever, and you're like, what is going on in that child's mind that the box or even the paper is more important than the gift? It's like, you've got to be kidding me. And so it's literally hard sometimes as a parent, grandparent, whoever you are, just to watch that scenario and say, no, wait a minute. And so sometimes what I've had to do in those moments, I had to put the box aside and the paper aside until the gift is just left. And so they're almost forced to deal with the gift. And I find that curious. So we're in Romans 12 today. And I think the scenario I just described to you is where exactly we are in Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Last week, we did something interesting as a church family, and I handed out to you an assessment in the bulletin. And it was an assessment for you to try to discern and find out what your spiritual gifting is, okay? And if you didn't get one of those last week, I would love to get that for you this week. Just let me know after church, and I'll be glad to get that to you. But Paul was trying to help the church in Rome to consider their spiritual gifts. Now, everybody has been given a spiritual gift. And who gave you that gift? The Holy Spirit gave you that gift. And as we handed out that spiritual gift assessment, the hope was for you to acknowledge the gift the Holy Spirit gave you, okay? And so last week's message and the gift assessment spurred numerous conversations in our own family. We had that book I shared with you last time during Sunday school last week. It was a fantastic book, and we looked at that very, very vividly and lots of conversations in our home. And it helped us understand how come we're doing what we're doing. It also helped us understand how come we're doing things we're not necessarily called to do. And it also helped us understand that maybe there's things God would have me do that I hadn't considered doing before based on that assessment. And all of that, we found out that there's some times that you have a gift from the Holy Spirit and you misuse or even abuse that gift and use it in a way that God wouldn't have you use it. And so here's a thought. No matter if you went through the assessment or not, no matter if you acknowledge any gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, God has an expectation of you in Jesus' church. He has an expectation of you in Jesus' church. And so where do you think his expectations come from? Where do you think? Well, the answer is it's not the preacher. It's the Bible. The God has expectations for you as you are in the church of Jesus Christ, okay? You are expected, number two there, Austin, you are expected to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to minister to Jesus' church. Whose church is this? Is Jesus' church. Whose church is the church down the road? Is Jesus' church. They're all his churches. They're his church, okay? Look at this verse here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, all right? Here's what it says. But to each one of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, okay? Did you find it? Well, I'll tell you, the computer always gives us fits. It just always does. Listen to this verse again, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when God gives you a gift in your life, who's it for? It's for the common good. Who's the common good? The common good is the church, okay? So here's a thought. You are expected by the power of the Holy Spirit to work towards the common good of each person in the church that you attend, and then after that, those outside the church, okay? You are expected to be in the church acting in a loving manner. That's the expectation. I'll explain more of that in just a little bit, okay? So it's no surprise. Listen, church, it's no surprise. In Romans 12, okay, in Romans 12, we just went through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, you go through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so in Romans 12, I'm going to show you just a little bit what happened, but in 1 Corinthians 12, this follows 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, right there, Austin, on the screen, if you can put it up there, partner. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, all right? Now, I'm going to read through this. You read the underline when we get to it, okay? So here we go. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So we're seeing a pattern here. God shares with us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in 1 Corinthians 12, he moves right into a person must have what? A person must have love. I look in, if you're still in Romans 12, I look in Romans 12, verse 9. The Bible says this, love must be what? Sincere. So that tells me that no matter if I acknowledge the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I'm using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the point of fact is, you're supposed to behave in the church in what kind of manner? A loving manner. That's how you're supposed to behave in the church. And so that means you and I must have real practical expectations to how you're supposed to be in the church of Jesus Christ. That's how you're supposed to be. Yes, you should be this way. Must be this way. That's what God commands every one of us when we're in the church of Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you a list of expectations that the Bible has for you and I as we are in the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? So number one is this today. I must love with sincerity. I must love with sincerity. That means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. And so the Bible says that in Romans 12, verse 9. Love with sincerity. Some translations say love without hypocrisy. Entomology, it's a study of words, entomology. And the first time sincere showed up, it showed up in about the 1500s. And it showed up with having a French and Latin background. Here's what sincere means. Listen, it means whole, clean, pure, uninjured, or unmixed. It also can mean sound, genuine, pure, true, candid, truthful. Overall, this is what sincere means, not falsified. Not falsified. That's what sincere means, not falsified. So having said that, here's a question that comes to me when I hear that love must be sincere. Listen to this. Are you fake or are you real? When it comes to loving people, are you fake or are you real? And Paul's encouraging the church in Rome to have a real, genuine love for others that was without hypocrisy. And so what does it look like to sincerely love others? I'm sure we all have ideas. We look like to sincerely love others, but that's why we read the Bible, because the Bible gives the truthful ideas out. So the next few verses, Paul spells out for us what it means to have a sincere love. Look what he says next in Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Then he says this, hate what is evil, cling to what? Cling to what is good. Now, what does this have to do with loving others? Well, it's everything has to do with loving others. You see, when we are in relationships around us, and we are, when you are either sitting next to someone, you're still in relationship with them. When you're talking to someone, you're in relationship with them, you know, you're in relationships every day. What kind of evil are you capable of bringing to the relationships around you? Have you been genuine and honest in thinking about that? What kind of evil can you bring to the relationships around you? Now, here are a few things that I think you and I can admit that we've all done and even continue to do in the relationships around us, okay? Here's just three of them. They're not on the screen, but let's see how this resonates with truth. This is how we can bring evil to relationships. How about gossip? Gossip. We tend to talk about people in the church, we tend to talk about people outside the church, and we talk about people. Is that evil or good? That's evil. How about unkindness? We can be unkind in our behaviors. We can be unkind in our actions. We can be unkind in our speech. And we can be even unkind in how we look at people. Rick and Austin. Is that evil? Yep, it's evil to be unkind. We can even do this. We can create factions. In a church setting, we can pit people against one another. We gossip, and then we turn and create groups, and in turn create distance in relationships in the church of Jesus Christ. Is this evil? It is. It's evil. And so as you think about those things, if you want to know more about what that looks like in relationships, look in Galatians 5, starting verse 19. You can find all the relational evils that we bring to relationships, and we all have done this. I have done this. But Paul says you're supposed to look at the verse again. Hate what? Hate what is evil. Yep, it's legal to hate. You just heard it. Hate what is evil. You're to hate those things. Okay, some translations say abhor. Abhor those things. A-B-H-O-R. Abhor those things. You're disgusted by those things. Anytime you are tempted to bring evil into a relationship, you are to hate or abhor that evil. I can't believe I even thought that. And I got to get out of my head. I want to repent of that. The next thing Paul says, hate what is evil, then what? Cling to what is good. Now, what does that mean, to cling to what is good in relationships? Well, look in verse 10. Okay, look in verse 10. He says, be devoted to who? One another in how? In love. Honor one another above who? Above yourself. Now, here, that's a great product to think about for you and I in our mind. Okay, here it is. When you love with sincerity, you'll be devoted to who? One another. You'll be devoted to one another. And as a Christian, when it crosses your mind to gossip, form a faction, or have unkind behaviors, you refuse to do so because you want to cling to being devoted to that person. Wait a minute, we're Christians. I can't do that. I'm refusing to do that because I want to cling to my devotion to that person. That means as a Christian, it means that no matter what that person has done or not done, you choose to cling to be devoted to that person. That's what it means to be a part of a church family. You're clinging to that devotion to that person. Now, what does it mean to cling to what is good in relationships when you're in the church of Jesus Christ? Look what it says right there in verse 10. It says this, honor one another above yourselves. It means just literally that. You honor someone else above you. Do you have an opinion on the matter? Well, you probably do. Does that mean you need to bring it up? Didn't necessarily mean to, that. But you honor one another in Jesus' church because they are more important than who? Than yourself. It literally means this in the Greek. Here's what it means in the Greek. Outdo one another in honoring one another. Outdo one another in honoring one another. That's what it literally means. And so no matter what your gift is from the Spirit, there is an expectation that you behave in sincere love for all people. That's what you're supposed to do, in sincere love, okay? So here's a host of behaviors I want to share with you that stem from being in sincere love, okay? Number 5 there, Austin. So here it is, all right? Behaviors that stem from being sincere in love. If my love is sincere, I will readily evaluate how I treat others. I will readily evaluate how I treat other people. That even means who you're married to, who I love or am living with. As far as a family member, I'm evaluating how I treat others, okay? And if your love is sincere, then since my love is sincere, I will devote myself to those around me. I'm going to devote myself to those people around me. And then since my love is sincere, I will honor those around me more than myself. And then since my love is sincere, I will repent of any insincerity. Insincerity is evil. And we want to repent of that altogether. The second thing we're looking at today is this. A sincere love serves the Lord. A sincere love serves the Lord. Look at Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11, okay? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, I don't want to show the creature right away, but I want to try to see if you can guess this creature, okay? Okay, just hold on a minute. Let's see if you can try to guess it. This creature only travels 41 yards a day. And you're probably thinking, is that how far from my couch to the fridge? I'm not sure. They sleep 15 hours a day. And you're thinking, I wonder if it's my teenager. It takes them 30 days to digest a leaf. And when it goes to the bathroom, it only goes once a week. And when going to the bathroom, it can eliminate up to one-third of its body weight. Alex, what do you think it is? And the answer is, it's a sloth. You know they look like they're naturally smiling all the time? It's a sloth. Now, have you ever heard of the term being slothful? What do you think that means, to be slothful? Slow? Yeah, it could mean slow. I think you're right. It could mean that. Slothful. What does it mean? Well, Mr. Merriam and Mr. Webster define slothful as this: a disinclination to action or labor, a spiritual apathy, an indifference, or an inactivity. So I want to run this by you. Do you think it's possible that Christians can be tempted to be slothful? Do you think it's possible Christians can be lazy to act or serve Jesus? Do you think it's possible Christians can be guilty of inactivity towards Jesus and His church? Do you think that's possible? I think it's possible. So here's what Paul is telling the Christians. He says, you have a choice in your attitude, because zeal is an attitude choice. He says, you have a choice in your attitude to serving Jesus and His church. And have you heard this before? Have you heard this said before? People say, I have a real passion, and then fill in the blank. Have you heard people say that before? I have a real passion. I'm curious, when's the last time you heard someone say this? I have a real passion to serve Jesus Christ and His church. I don't hear it very often. It's a choice that Paul's telling us is to have zeal, to be passionate about serving Jesus and His choice. So having said that, here's a thought. We need to evaluate our life of service as a Christian. Look at this right here, okay? Evaluate your life of service right now with these questions. Who am I serving the most day to day? When you get up in the morning, who are you thinking about serving day to day? Second thought is this. What are the reasons I serve who I serve the most? What are the reasons you do what you do day in, day out, when you get up every day? The third question is this. Who gets the most benefit from my service? That's a great question. Other one is this. Repent from any slothful attitude to serve the Lord and His church. So when it comes to serving, there is a priority. Who is it? It's Jesus and then His church. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. And then finally, choose to embrace a zealous attitude. You are passionate about some things, but is it the right thing or even the best thing? So choose to be passionate, zealous, to serve Jesus and His church. So as you look at that, then that means I also have a sincere love that does something else. Not only am I serving, but I'm also doing something else. A sincere love responds, not reacts, to life. Oh, this is such a challenge for me sometimes. I wonder, I came home and I talked with Stephanie about an issue, and I said, I have several situations this week, even leading up to the message time. Several situations this week, and I came home and I said, my heart was not in the right spot in that moment. My heart was not in the right spot in that moment. I found that with my heart was wanting to react in the moment instead of what? Responding. Does anybody here have any reactionary things they don't like about themselves? Just three of us, okay. We're gonna connect the three of us, okay? There are some things that we react to, and it's just not good. And what I desire is to catch it here first before where? It comes out of your mouth, okay? Or you throw something or kick something other than the dog. I want to catch it here in my heart first before it comes out. So I want to respond to life, not react. So here's a thought. Guess what? A sincere love joyfully hopes. Look about this. A sincere love joyfully hopes. Look in Romans 12:12, okay? Be joyful in hope. A sincere love joyful hopes. There are those moments in which we hope for something better. We're all convicted of this, right? There's got to be something better, okay? There's got to be something better. Okay, when you're waiting for something better, what does your face look like? What's that? Steadfast. Well, I'm asking, are you joyfully hoping? when you're waiting for something better. When you're in a restaurant, this is just petty. When you're in a restaurant and your food's 30 plus minutes, are you joyfully waiting for something better? Jesus coming back when? Anytime. Are you joyfully waiting? You see, I'm convicted of this, all right? I'm convicted of this. There's a difference between in someone who hopes for something with a melancholy attitude versus someone who's waiting for something with a joyful attitude. And so how does one come to have a joyful hope? A Christian's hope is based on the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And with this promise, think about it, church, with this promise, it's easier to have hope because our hope is a certain thing because it comes in eternal life through Jesus. That's what it comes to us as is through Jesus. And so if Jesus, think about this, if Jesus only ever saved me from my sin so I can live eternally with him, would that be enough for me to be joyfully hopeful? It would be. It would be absolutely enough. Okay? So here's what you and I must do, okay? No matter what the situation, a sincere love joyfully hopes, okay? Look at 1 Timothy 1. Look, it says, Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Say that with me. Christ Jesus, who is our hope. That's how I sincerely, joyfully hope no matter what the situation is. So here's what we're going to do. Evaluate daily where you're placing your hope. You wake up every single day putting your hope in something. You do. And you think, one of the simplest things you put hope in, it's not wrong, you hit the light switch hoping what's going to happen. The light's going to come on. There are bigger things that you're hoping in. You probably don't even realize it. Evaluate daily where you are placing your hope. And then this, repent from placing hope in anything or anyone other than Jesus. You've got to. Because if you put your hope in anything other than Jesus, what are you going to look like? Are you joyful or melancholy? Folks, we want to be joyful people. You've got to figure out where you're putting your hope. The next thing I see is this. A sincere love is patient in affliction. A sincere love is patient in affliction. I wonder if you could put a percentage on us in this room. How many of us are patient when we are afflicted? I've got a dear friend of mine, and we talk to each other almost weekly, and he says this, I'm determined to consider all joy when afflicted. And I've been praying that way. And I said, you know what you're praying to get, right? Because you don't learn to have joy in affliction unless you have what? Affliction. Dangerous prayer. But a very mature prayer. Emotionally mature prayer, he wants to be a joyful person. So what does it mean to be impatient when life isn't pleasant? Because this goes along with our verse. Look in Romans 12, verse 11. He says patient in affliction. Some says perseverance. Persevering in affliction. So is it possible, think about this, church, is it possible when we are impatient, when life isn't pleasant, we have stopped hoping in the Lord for something better? Is it possible that when we are impatient, when life isn't pleasant, we are tempted to blame God instead of turning to God? And so to be patient when life isn't pleasant means you're hoping for something better, and that something better actually is Jesus. Period. That's it. It's Jesus. We can patiently endure affliction when we simply want Jesus during the affliction, okay? Now look at that again. Ephesians 2, 14. Let's read that together. Christ himself is our peace. So when you're being afflicted, what do you want? You want peace. Guess who is peace? Jesus is peace, okay? So this means this. It means this. Evaluate your heart when you're impatient. You've got to ask yourself the question, how come I'm impatient this moment? What's going on with me that I'm not impatient? And then you go to the next thought. Here's the next thought. What does my impatience say about my willingness to trust Jesus as my only source of peace? If you don't have any peace in the moment, if you are afflicted in the moment, you're impatient, it's likely your trust in Jesus is where? Well, not in the forefront of your mind. You're more concerned about what? The moment around you versus the person over you and in you, who's Jesus. And then you move on to the next level of thought. You need to repent. You need to repent from expecting peace from anything or anyone other than Jesus. If you want peace in every relationship you have, guess who's got to bring it? You do, because you're grounded in who? You're grounded in who? Jesus. Thank you, Jackson. When you have Jesus as a sole source of your peace, you're the one bringing peace to the relationships. That's what you have to do. When you have impatience, when you're challenged to have peace in your heart, you got to figure out, where is my peace coming from? And then repent. I've been hoping in this person to bring me peace. I've been hoping this relationship to bring me peace. You can just fill in the blanks. You've got to repent from that, because no one's going to bring you peace other than Jesus. Third point is this: a sincere love is faithful in prayer. A sincere love is faithful in prayer. A number of years ago, I went to a seminar in Moberly, Missouri. And as I went to the seminar, I was hungry to go, because there was a keynote speaker there, and he had this great big mega church in Phoenix, Arizona. And he was a featured speaker, and everybody from all over Missouri and tri-state area went to go see this guy. And I can think, I'd love to talk to this guy. I really want to talk to him. As a young preacher, of course, here. And I thought, I just really want to connect to this guy and figure out what's going on with his ministry. He seems to have a very successful ministry. The church is growing there, and so I was wanting to just come alongside him and ask him a question. I had just bated breath about him and about myself, and I just wanted to ask him a question. And so my question, what do you think my question was? Well, here's my question. Here's my question. My question was this: what is your prayer life like? That's my question. What is your prayer life like? And so I can remember it clear as a bell. I stepped out of a side room in a hallway. And as I stepped out of the side room, he come walking down the hallway, okay? And as he come walking down the hallway, I thought, there's my chance. So I kind of fell right in line with him as he's walking. And this guy had a huge entourage. I mean, a huge entourage. He had all these people all around him. I don't know who those people were. They're all his staff members, personnel, huge congregation, okay? And so he had this huge entourage around him. And so I kind of wiggled myself in there, and I was just kind of going along with the crowd. And I said, hey, I'm a preacher from a small town in Missouri. What's your prayer life like? And I'll never forget what he said. Just as clear as bell, almost verbatim, I'll never forget what he said. This is what he said: I don't pray. I'm not a praying man. And I almost fell over. I couldn't believe it. I was astounded. Now, I don't know where you are in your thought life towards sincere love is faithful in prayer, but when I heard that, what would your first impression been? He's doing all on his own. I thought the same thing. And so that was a Friday night. He was supposed to be the keynote speaker that night on into Saturday. And I already unpacked my bags and was in a dorm room there in Moberly. I heard that, and that just took the wind out of my sails. And I said, you know what? My wife's at home with all the kids. I'm going home. And I left. Absolutely left. Packed my bags and left. I never have followed up that man to understand what's going on with him. But I'm certain of this. I'm certain of this. That preacher is a human being. Right? Okay. I'm certain of this. If I look in verse 12, I'm certain there's times in his life he needs hope. Wouldn't you agree? I'm certain as a human being, I'm almost certain he's a human, as far as I can tell, that there's times when he faced affliction. Think about this. And I'm almost certain of this, that there's times he'd like to have joy. I'm certain of it. So only stands the reason that if I'm a person who believes in Jesus Christ and wants Jesus Christ in my life, it only stands the reason that I can only find peace through Jesus in affliction. I can only find hope in Jesus. And I must do this one thing. I must prayerfully engage Jesus. Folks, how can we pray? How come? Talk to God, okay? All right. I want to challenge you this notion. Is it possible that when we hear faithful in prayer, we lose track of our love for Jesus? Is it possible? And here's what I mean. Hear me out. Here's what I mean. Faithful in prayer can mean this to me sometimes. It means I must keep a prayer list. You ever think that? I must keep a prayer list. A matter of fact, it's on your bulletin. You can see a prayer list right there, okay? There are some people. Arza Barzal was an amazing man down at Ravenwood Christian Church, and of course, he's gone to be with the Lord. That man had years worth of prayer list. He would call and say, Jeff, how can I be praying for you? He'd write me down a prayer list. Other friends like Dean Troon, they keep prayer lists, prayer journals. They keep a prayer list, who they're praying for, when they're praying for them, the answer, the prayer that comes from it, how long they're praying for them. They have a short-term prayer list. They have a long-term prayer list. And I am not an administrative person. And so when I hear all those things, you know what I think of? I will never get that done. I will never get that done. How do you feel when you think you could never get nothing done? How do you feel about yourself? Disappointed? Useless? Blew it? Loser? All those things. It's like condemnation. And hear me out. Some people can do that and not have any issues at all. And I applaud those people, but they're not me. I'm challenged to do what those people do. And then I ran across this verse, Psalm 116. Look, it's on the screen, okay? Psalm 116. Let's read this together. I love the Lord, but he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. Now, if you look at the front end of that, we see that the psalmist, he does what with the Lord? He loves the Lord. But there's a reason why he loves the Lord. Look, because what? The Lord hears his voice first, and then hears his supplication, which is he's asking for things from God, okay? And then he has this sense that God is doing what when he is praying? That God's like, oh, I'm trying to listen. He has this sense that God is listening to him. And so when all those things are going on, it tells us something about the psalmist. That means, how long does he want to pray? How long does this guy want to pray? Is he keeping list? I have no idea. But the fervor of his prayer life is based on a love for who? His love for Jesus, his love for God. That's his business. That's why he's doing what he does when it comes to prayer. And so I find in my own life, I'm challenged to keep such prayer lists. But this is what I know. That when I view prayer as a means to engage Jesus as someone I love, I will be faithful to pray how long? As long as I live. When I engage Jesus because I love him, I'm going to be faithful to doing that. And so, if you think about those things, it's the same thing for you and I. We can learn to be faithful to prayer as we develop our love for Jesus. And then that's what our prayer is based on. So here's a thought, okay? 13 here, Austin. Prayer then becomes something I enjoy. Remember, a sincere love is faithful in prayer. How come? Well, think about this. Prayer becomes something I enjoy because I'm talking to the one I love. Prayer is something I enjoy because I'm talking to the one I love. This means you need to evaluate your prayer life with these questions. Question number one is this. Who am I praying to? Who am I praying to? The other day, we was at Derek and Ashley's house, and Addison had broke her leg. Arm, thanks. I get confused sometimes. It's not going on there, Austin, the second question. And so who am I praying to? And so I asked Davin to pray over our noon meal that day. And he prayed and prayed, and he got down, and I thought, he doesn't know who he's praying to. And I said, Davin, who are you praying to? God. And he answered it perfectly. But I'm just curious sometimes, who has greater experience in who God is? A 4-year-old or a 40-year-old? It depends on their experience, doesn't it? I would say Devin tried his best to pray. He was doing what he's supposed to be doing. I asked him to pray over a meal. But I wondered, if you know who you're praying to, would that change how you pray? I mean, really know who you're praying to. I think you and I can pray all day long, but is it a sincere prayer that we've actually stepped into the presence of God? And so I asked the question. I said, Devin, who are you praying to? And he said, God. And the next thing is, well, what am I praying about? And I asked him that question too. What are we praying about? And, you know, 4-year-old kid, I get it. He's praying over his food he's about to eat that Papa made. I don't blame him. I made it. But, I said, what are you praying about? I said, your sister's now getting a cast on her arm. What do you think you should be praying about? I said, why don't you try praying again? The third thing we need to ask is, when do I pray? Now, we were praying over our noon meal or whatever meal we was having together that day. Folks, when do you pray? Is there a set schedule when you have to pray? It wouldn't hurt. Some people may even need that. But when you love someone, how often will you pray? I think throughout the day. Okay. The final thing is this. How much of my prayer life is based on talking to Jesus because I love him? Because I love him. And so when I asked Davin to pray, and the second time he prayed for God to watch over who? Addison. That kind of clicked. Well, and I know in his little heart he loves his sister. And sometimes we forget who we love. And when we forget who we love, prayer doesn't become something that God designed it to be. And so when you love somebody, you're going to talk to them, and that's why we pray. So here's a thought about prayer. Repent. Repent from any prayer that's not rooted in love for Jesus. What are you talking about? That's exactly what I'm talking about. If you are praying a prayer and it's not rooted in your love for Jesus, is that the prayer you should be praying? Repent of any prayer that's not rooted in love for Jesus. Well, as we wrap up our time with one another today, we're going to say a quick prayer. But as we do that, there's something that I came across this week, and it's related to what Jason said in his communion meditation time. I was watching a podcast on YouTube, and it was a man, I think he was a fire official or something in New York, and he was getting ready to approach Tower 1, he said, and between the two courtyards of Tower 1 and Tower 2, there was a steadily a blocking off people from going into the courtyard. And the man saluted whoever this person was and said, sir, I can't allow you to come in here. He goes, well, how come? He goes, well, there's debris falling from the building. And he says, debris? Yeah, sir, don't. It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous. And as he looked, it wasn't debris. It was people. People. And I can't imagine being in that moment to where you absolutely have lost all hope in being saved. And then the only thing you have left in your mind is what? And so I realize that that sounds like a very extreme thought today, but I want to share with you something. People are desperate as they are jumping off those towers to experience sincere people. They're desperate. They can't tell you they're desperate. You know how I can tell you they're desperate? They harm themselves. They harm other people. They're caught up in lifestyles of sin. They're not getting out of their sin. And they're desperate. And they've got to hear from you and I, out of the sincerity of our hearts, how we are desperate for them to know who? To know Jesus. They've got to hear that. And so I can't tell you enough how we are heading towards a season in our country in which your sincerity and your love for Jesus is going to be questioned. And more than questions, it's going to be dishonored, disrespected, and discouraged. And folks, you have got to be faithful in a sincere love for Jesus so others can know him. So would you mind standing with me this morning, and we're going to pray. And then I think, I hope, Austin, you have it back there, the video for our Prepare to Stand. It should be a longer video session, about 18 minutes. If you can stay, please stick around. I'd love to show you the video. If you can't, I understand, but there's Sunday school lessons in the back table. So, Father, we love you. We give you praise for being so kind to us. Lord, it's very apparent that you expected us to be sincere people. And maybe today it's on someone's heart that they've been insincere. And so whether they repent before the congregation here or they repent before you in their own closet time with you, repentance is due. And so, Father, sometimes our insincerity of our in our love for you looks like sin. And when we're in sin, willful sin, we are insincere. Lord, please forgive us for being insincere people and help us to come to a conclusion. We must love you with all our heart and be real. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.